Well, good evening, everyone. It's an honor to be able to come here and to be with you all to share God's Word. What I might do is read the Bible passage again that I'll be preaching from. I do want to apologize in advance. I'm reading from the ESV. I hope that's not a problem. That's fine. Okay, and I'll be preaching from the ESV. But I'll go ahead and read God's Word again. So Hebrews chapter 12, I'll be preaching from verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word this evening, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who has not left us alone, but has given us your word. We pray, Father God, that you would help us to hear your word, to believe your word, and to obey your word. We pray, Father God, that you would be honored in this place this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Bible, the Christian life is described for us using many different metaphors. And if you consider the various types of metaphors that the Bible uses, it becomes very clear that the Christian life is not something that remains stationary. The Christian life is something that is always moving in a certain direction. And in tonight's passage, the metaphor that is employed is running a race. The Christian life is likened to running a race. And if you think about the metaphor, it actually suits the Christian life very well. To compete in a race, it takes a certain kind of motivation. It takes discipline. It takes determination and endurance. All these and more are required for the Christian to complete and finish the race. Although unlike any other race that we would see, which you would compete against other people, this race is a race that all it requires is us to complete it. And so as we begin to look at our text tonight, the first thing that I want us to notice is that the Christian is given the encouragement to run the race. In our passage, the writer's aim is to encourage Christians to run the race. If you look at the end of verse 1, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The word for race in Greek is agon, and is where we get our English word agony. This race that is set before us is a race that will be filled with difficulty, with hardships, and with trials. The context of our text tonight is that the readers of Hebrews were in jeopardy of turning away from the faith in Jesus back to Judaism. And it is the intention of the writer to encourage them to continue in the race that was set before them. They had started, and not to give up under this intensity of opposition that they were facing. And so the first thing the writer says is, I want to encourage you to run the race that is set before you. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and the question we might ask ourselves is, who is this cloud of witnesses? What is a witness? It's very good that Pastor Andrew just finished preaching through Hebrews chapter 11. Because the word, therefore, in the beginning of verse 1, is what we would call an emphatic conjunction. It could be translated, for indeed, therefore. You see, the writer is tying chapter 11, which lays out story after story of Old Testament saints, one after another, explaining how these saints were commended for their life of faith through great difficulties. And tying that chapter to our passage in chapter 12. It is saying, since chapter 11 is true, therefore we are surrounded by those great Old Testament saints as witnesses. Now, what is a witness? The word witness in Greek is martyr. It has the idea of being a record. It is not that they are witnessing us as we run the race that is set before us, as some might say. It is that they are bearing witness to us. The picture is of a courtroom. And they're brought to the stand. And they testify to us of a life of faith in Jesus by the life that they had lived. They are testifying to us that the life of faith rests in the goodness and faithfulness of God through harsh, terrible circumstances. A life of faith obeys even though they may not fully understand what God is doing in their circumstances. Remember, the original readers of Hebrews were in danger of defecting back to Judaism because they faced severe opposition for their faith. And so they're encouraged. They're encouraged to look to those who have gone before them. Because they faced severe opposition. Opposition by the community, opposition by their friends, even by their own families. And so they are to look to those who have gone before them.
I'm so sorry.
And trusted in God through those great difficulties. And as Christians, we are also to look to these stories of men and women who endured extreme suffering and be encouraged that if by the grace of God they ran the race set before them, so can I. If they struggled with sin and overcame it, so can I. If they were persecuted and pressed on, so can I. If they were despised by family and friends and all that they people that they loved, so could I. They testify to us of the goodness and faithfulness of God in the midst of great difficulties. And although the witness in our text is primarily those Old Testament saints in chapter 11, I think this also applies for us now in the New Testament. If we look at the Apostle Paul, who actually sets himself up as an example to be observed, he also, along with others, faced difficult circumstances. Listen to some of the circumstances Paul describes for us that he went through. He endured far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul had a tough time. Yet Paul could honestly say, I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. Let me take it one step further and say that as Christians, we also have 2,000 years of Christian witness. And we are no short of examples of what a life of faith looks like. Christians should look to those who have gone before them and see how their lives testify to what God is able to do in and through them and be encouraged to press on in the race. We should think about the life of Abel, Abraham, Moses, Peter, James, and John, and how their lives testify to us. And we can think of Athanasius, not my little son sitting in the back there, but the one who was exiled 5 times for standing for the truth of the Trinity. 5 times he was exiled, and 5 times he returned to stand for the truth of the Word of God. We can think of Luther and Calvin and Knox's lives. But we can even think of the men and women in this very church who live lives of faithful obedience to God. You can think of your pastors, Pastor Basil and Pastor Andrew, and how their lives display the faithfulness of God. All of their lives point us to one amazing truth. God is faithful to his people. These men through faith remained steadfast through great difficulty. These men who struggled with the same struggles that you and I face today. The struggle with sin, with trials and opposition. And if those men went through it, and continue in a life of faith, then you and I can be encouraged to live lives of faith as well. My first point is we should look to those who have gone before us and be encouraged to live lives of faithful obedience to God. My next point is the discipline required to run. Our text tonight continues saying, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. The writer of our text moves from the encouragement to run to how we ought to run. Not only are we to be encouraged by those who have gone before us, but we should also emulate the way they ran the race and how they removed from themselves every weight and sin that clings so closely. And we see these by the words, let us also. Let us also live lives as those who have gone before us in faithful obedience to God. And we have to do this by laying aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. The picture of laying aside in our text tonight is of a runner in the ancient Greek games who would come out in his robes before the race. But before the race started, he would take his robe off and he would lay them to the side. He would cast them off him. They knew that in order for them to compete in the race and to do it well, and in order for them to finish the race, they would need to remove anything that hindered them from running the race. And so the writer wants us to apply this idea of laying aside, this idea of putting away, not to the robes, but to the weights and sins that cling so closely to us. And so we might ask ourselves tonight, what is a weight? The idea of a weight is anything that causes us to be weighed down in our race toward the finish line. The idea is that if there is anything that hinders my Christian life, I should remove it. This isn't necessarily talking about sin, but something that becomes such a distraction to the Christian life that it hinders our obedience and love towards God. This could be a job. It could be a family. It could be sports. It could be social media. You know, I thought about this. What is a weight that I have? And I thought about doom scrolling. I don't know if you've heard of doom scrolling. Some of the old people looking like, what is doom scrolling? In social media, there are like 5 to 10 second little video clips. And you can watch one and it's nothing. It's just 10 seconds and then you flick it and you watch another one. And you think, yeah, I can watch one or two. And then an hour goes by and you're like, what have I done? And how quick we can be distracted from the things of life and the things of God. But a good test of whether something is a weight in your life is to see what you prioritize over what the reformers would consider the ordinary means of grace. They are worship, fellowship with believers, prayer, reading your Bible, participating in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Anything that distracts you or causes you to prioritize over these things, you might want to be considering, is this a weight in my life? But not only that, not only should we consider the weights that become hindrances to the Christian life, but our sins. And these sins are described as clinging so closely. To continue with the theme of the runner is thwarted from every direction by sins. If sin is left unchecked and unrepented of, it entangles, it encroaches, it encompasses all around us until it completely engulfs the runner. The writer is warning the reader not to allow sin to cause them to abandon Jesus. And we should be casting off sin that clings so closely to us. The Apostle Paul says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Can I ask, how often do we allow sin to go unchecked in our lives? How often do we play around with sin? How often are we even unaware that sin is an issue for us? Sin is waiting to entangle and to lay hold of us, making it impossible for us to finish the race. Don't allow sin to remain. Sin is to be utterly and comprehensively cut off. John Owen famously once said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. There is never a moment in your life that you should be not that you should not be casting off sin. Sin needs to be laid aside. Whether it's in your hearts, whether it's brought to action, whether you are totally engulfed by it, sin should and always be put away. Sin at every stage and in every moment ought to be cast away. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're considering, I'm just too engulfed, too entrenched in my sin, there is nothing that I can do to free myself, I would say cry out to God for mercy. Ask Him to save you from your sin. Others may be sitting here thinking, I can't see any sins in my life at all. I'm not perfect. Yeah, I make mistakes. But I'm just not that bad. Can I suggest to you that you may not even be in the race at all? How is your race going? Have you been ensnared by sin? Are there weights that are slowing you down? My second point, we must lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. My next point is, we need to have the endurance to run. A passage says, and let us also run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race that Christians are called to run is to be run with endurance. The word carries the ideas of patience and steadfastness. It also carries the idea of cheerful or hopeful endurance. It is not merely an unresolved determination, but it is a patient expectation that God will fulfill his promises. This kind of endurance is absolutely necessary in order for us to run and finish the race. As I mentioned before, the Greek word for race is agon, as we learned. We get our English word agony. So this race is not a walk in the park. It's not a power walk. It's not even a 100-meter sprint. It's a long-distance run with conflict and opposition and trials. The writer is trying to get us to see that the race we run is filled with struggle, and unless we run with a patient waiting on God, unless we run with perseverance and steadfastness, we will not finish the race. The City to Surf, it's a yearly run that is held from Hyde Park all the way to Bondi Beach. It is a 14-kilometer run, but about 6 kilometers into the race, you're hit with a grueling 2-kilometer climb that raises about 80 meters. It is at this point that most people either severely slow down or give up entirely. Runners often would slow down to a very slow pace with cramping, overheating, dehydration, and quite often what runners call hitting a wall, which they completely lose energy to continue on, and they experience exhaustion, heavy legs, dizziness, nausea, inability to maintain pace, mental fog, and feeling emotionally defeated. The name of this section of the race is called Heartbreak Hill. And what a heartbreak it is when we see Christians who are struggling to run the race that is set for them. When we see people who are on the verge of defecting from faith in Jesus Christ, and those who have already defected all the way. The Christian life requires endurance and a resolve to press on under the most difficult circumstances. We are called to run the race that is set before us. Yes, it'll be filled with conflict, difficulties, sins, sickness, trials, but we are required to run with endurance, patiently resting upon God, coming to Him in the midst of our difficulties. My third point, Christians must endure. Finally, in this race, we are to look to Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, the author consistently is pushing one main idea. If you were to sum up the book of Hebrews, it would be Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is a better sacrifice. Jesus establishes a better covenant. Jesus is better. And the writer here is using the same argument. Jesus is a better encouragement over the Old Testament saints, and he is a better source of grace to finish the race. Jesus is not simply the greatest exemplar of faithful obedience, but he's what is called a forerunner of our faith. He is the initiator of our faith. He ran faith's race ahead of us and brings our faith to the finish line. So how does he do all this? What are Christians to do in order to finish the race that is set before them? Verse 2 begins by saying, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Ultimately, we don't finish the race because of the witnesses. We don't finish the race because we have separated ourselves from our sins. We don't finish the race because of our utter grit and determination. We finish the race by looking to Jesus. The word looking has been translated in the NSV as fixing our eyes upon. And it literally means to look away from something and fix our gaze and our attention on something else. The idea is that the Christian is to turn their attention from all their distractions and sins, and we are to fix our attention on Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. We are to give our attention, who we give our attention to will dramatically impact our ability to run. And so I'm going to ask, who or what are we looking to? What has your attention? Men will ultimately let us down. We will let others down. And I wonder how often we focus our attention on all our circumstances around us. We must focus on Christ and his word. In Hebrews, it goes on to describe who Jesus is as the founder and perfecter of our faith. And it's really interesting. The word founder carries two ideas. The first idea is of a champion. The picture is of a champion fighter who goes out on behalf of a nation and fights and wins the victory on their behalf, securing the victory for them. And so Jesus goes out and lives a life of faith on our behalf. But unlike us who are sinful, unlike us who we need to trust in Christ, Jesus was sinless and had a complete trust in the promises of God and endured the cross, resting in God's promise to deliver him from death by raising him and seating him at the right hand of God. Hebrews 6 says that Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, who has run the race and now stands at the finishing line, calling us, encouraging us, and enabling us to continue the race. As well, the word carries the idea of an originator. And so not only has Jesus ran the race before us as our champion hero, but he also is the source of our faith. He starts us on our journey. So when we look to Jesus, we are looking to him as the one who has gone before us and the one who is the source of our faith. Our passage also calls him the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who brings our faith to its final destination. He is the one that will see to it that we finish the race that is set before us. Paul says, he who has begun a good work will complete it until the day of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I have good news. The race is rigged. And as shonky as a rigged race sounds, it is absolutely necessary. in order for us to win the race that is set before us. We are unable to finish the race. We can only look to Jesus to enable us to persevere in the faith and overcome all the obstacles of the race. Christians look to Jesus, who is not only the founder of our faith, but also the one who brings it to its final completion. Are you looking to Jesus as the only true means of getting through the race? The next thing I want us to see in our text is that we are to look to Jesus and his pattern of endurance. The verse continues and says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The Bible tells us that Jesus' main motivator to endure the hardships of the cross was joy. He looked past the pain and the suffering and the cross and looked forward to the reward. Our verse says that he despised the shame. In other words, he completely disregarded it. He disregarded all the shame that was associated with the crucifixion. What we need to understand is the crucifixion was not the standard for capital punishment. The crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals and slaves. Jesus looked past all that he had to endure, not only the physical suffering and the spiritual suffering, but the shame that was associated in dying on the cross. And though he was worthy of all majesty and honor, it didn't stop Christ from finishing the race. Jesus counted the cost of what it meant to be hung on the cross for sinners, looking past the shame and enduring the pain, all to obtain the reward. And the reward was really twofold. One, it was to be seated at the right hand of God, having completed the task the Father had sent him to do. And it was a reward of bringing about the salvation of those who would come to trust in him. Do you look to Jesus as you run this race? Do you look to Jesus as a better source of encouragement and grace? Do you imitate and follow his pattern of endurance? Brian Borgman, speaking of the pattern of Jesus' endurance, says this: "Joy is a motivation for enduring something now to obtain something later." How often we give up because of the difficulty of what we're going through? How often do we give into our sins because they are just so relentless? We need to look past the struggle we are going through and see the joy that is set before us. Joy is the motivation because it is the glory that we will be with Christ for all eternity. That is what is set before us. That is what is there for those who endure. That is our joyful motivation. A runner has his mind and his attention and his heart set on the finish line. Christian, Christ is the goal. Christ is the finish line. Let us look to him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to keep our gaze and our attention fixed upon Christ as we run the race that is set before us. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would help us to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely to us. We pray, Father God, that you would give us the strength to endure. Lord, help us to rest in your promises, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.